Good morning, everybody. So I'm Joe, if you don't know me. Hello. Hello, Matthew. Wow, what a warm welcome. Thank you so much. It's great to be here. I'm Joe. As Chris said, I'm one of the site leaders here as well, if you don't know me. I'm really excited to be here this morning and preaching. We're going to be carrying on our series. I am married to Liz, who is proof of the fact that not all parents are back yet, because she is still taking our little boy out to the kids' work, but he's probably crying, so that's she's probably not representative of all the parents. Great to be here. Really am excited to be carrying on our series. We're going to be preaching our series from Mark. So we're going to be preaching from the Bible. If you've got a Bible, then grab it out now. If you have not got a Bible, then just put your hand in the air and someone will bring one to you. If you have got your hand up because you don't own a Bible, then please take this one home today. Consider it a gift from ourselves. We'd love you to keep hold of that as a gift from us to you. And so, carrying on our series on God's rescue mission, we can see the projector quite well today, can't we? That's good. It's new. Because the sun is shining and we can see the projector. A great Sunday. Great day. Yeah. Yeah, so carrying on our series on God's rescue mission, we've seen, haven't we, through this series, how we as the people of God are called to be fishers of people. And the way we do that is relationship with Jesus. Get to know Jesus more. And as we do that, Jesus will dramatically and suddenly impact people's lives. Going to be in Mark 4 today. And I've got two things for us this morning, two things to draw out from the passage. Firstly, I've got a caution for us. Firstly, a caution, and then I've got an encouragement for us. And my title this morning is, Listen Up, God is at Work. Listen up, God is at work. Before we get into the passage, though, I've got a question for us to think about. The question is this: what were or what are your expectations in coming to church this morning? Maybe you're just on autopilot. It's just Sunday, so it's just what you do. The alarm's already set. It's just what I do on a Sunday. Maybe you don't really know what to expect. Maybe you're expecting to find a bunch of absolute nutters. Maybe you're expecting someone to walk on water. I don't know. We've all got expectations, haven't we? They might be more conscious or less conscious, but we've all got them. So what were yours? You know, even if you probably don't know, have a think. What do you think your expectations were when you came to church this morning? We'll come back to that later on. We're going to start by reading from Mark 4, verse 1. We're going to start with just the first nine verses. We've got Mark 4, 1 to 36 this morning. So a good chunk. We're going to start with verse 1 to 9. This is Jesus, again, he being Jesus, began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. So Steve talked about church on the beach last week, didn't he? This is one of those occasions in the New Testament. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus had just told a parable about a sower who sows seeds. I think, understandably, the disciples don't have a clue what he's on about. And so they go on to ask him, and he explains it. And so I'm going to read verse 10 to 20 now, where Jesus is explaining this parable. But as I do that, every time we come to the word hear, which is in there a few times, we're going to say it all together. So we get that? Whenever it comes to the word hear, we'll say it together. You got it? We'll give it a go, see how it goes. So you probably need to be in the ESV, which is the one we've given out today, just to say, because otherwise you've probably got the word here in all sorts of places. So verse 10, And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So that's the parable of the sower, as it's often called. Quick who's who of this parable, what all the different components represent. First, you've got the sower. Primarily, this is Jesus. So primarily, this represents Jesus, but also it represents anyone who kind of presents the word of God to anyone else. So this morning, I'm presenting the word of God to you. I could be the sower, but just as much as I am, we've got all the kids group workers who are presenting the word of God to the kids group. They're the sower as well. We've also got the seed, which Jesus clearly and explicitly tells us is the word of God. I don't think he's just saying the Bible. I think just more generally, the message about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the word of God, when it's spoken, is what he's talking about. And then we, who do we get to represent? We get to be the dirt. What a privilege. With the dirt this morning, the state of our heart is the soil. And so I said, I've got a caution and encouragement this morning. This is my caution for us this morning. Caution, watch how you hear. Watch how you hear. I just want to be clear. My goal with this caution is not at all to kind of be condemning or aggressive. I just really want to kind of lovingly encourage us to be aware of God speaking to us. And a couple of things to clear up as well. I don't think this is just referring to the first time we ever heard the gospel preached. I don't think it's just how did you respond when the gospel was preached to you. I think it's more of an ongoing thing. Every time we hear the word, how do we respond? And also, I don't think it's a black and white, you know, which group are you in? So I think in some areas of our lives, we can be really receptive to God coming in and bringing his word and changing us. And yet, in other areas, be totally unwilling to change and have a path in the way. So I don't think it's which one are you. I think we can be in different groups in different areas of our lives. So first up, we've got the people who hear the word and immediately it's taken away and it doesn't take any root at all. Some people just don't even try and listen to the word of God when it's spoken. I don't know if you've had that. You just talk about Jesus. People aren't even trying to listen. But even, I think some people, they can listen and maybe even agree with it in their head, and yet there's just absolutely no evidence of that in their lives whatsoever. No fruit as a result. I think that's what these guys are. So I think straight up, let's check ourselves here. I think this parable is one of those, isn't it, that I'm sure there's a lot of people here who have heard it all before. I've heard this parable before. We can kind of think, yeah, it's a bit of a Sunday school parable, that one. Got that one pretty covered. I think we can do that regularly at church, can't we? Think, yeah, I got this. And actually, what we do when we do that is immediately we're putting a wall up and saying, you know, God's not speaking to me today. I've got this one. So let's just check ourselves that we're not doing that. And as well as falling into that trap, I think it's just a fact that some people can consciously understand the gospel, get it in their heads, and yet be totally unmoved by it. And I think for those of us who are moved by it and excited by it, we can find that confusing, can't we? What is that about? How can you not be amazed by this? And I think, yeah, that can be the case, but As Steve was saying last week, I don't think we should be surprised because spiritual warfare is going on. We shouldn't be surprised when we face that. So that's that group. Then we've got those who hear the word and initially, joyfully receive it, but no root takes place. These guys have maybe said a prayer once, maybe, you know, they've given their life to Jesus, but there's, again, been no fruit as a result of it. Their lives have been unchanged. Hear the word, agree with it, excited by it, but just as quickly, bored of it. I think just a quick side note here as well. I think it's encouraging. Jesus is classically blunt here. You notice he says, when tribulation arises, when trouble comes. Trouble's around the corner for all of us. Rich or poor, fat or thin, young or old, trouble is around the corner, trouble is coming. So maybe you're going through that now, maybe you're going through tough times right now. Just remember, God is not surprised by that. God isn't surprised that you're going through those times. And actually, if you're not going through tough times, just I think it's a good thing to be aware of the fact that God promises them, and they're coming, they're around the corner. So I think unless you're about to die, that's the only circumstance in which trouble is not around the corner. But I imagine it would be for those who love you, who might be a bit disappointed by that. Trouble is around the corner. People can go to church for decades and remain in this group. They can kind of nod their head every week and yet do nothing about it at all in their lives. They think the preach is always amazing and speaking kind of directly into someone else's life. I don't know if you've ever had that. People who kind of sit there on a Sunday or whatever and think, yeah, this is amazing. I mean, this is perfect for my brother. This is really good for him. Maybe you're sitting next to your husband and wife. We're talking about watching how you hear. You say, no, take a notes on this. So talking about listening. Talking about listening. You could take some notes here. I think we've all been there, haven't we? We've all been there and kind of thinking, oh, this is good for that person. But I just think, if this is us every time we hear the word of God, we need to be checking that and saying, well, what's that about? Actually, am I letting God speak to me? I think it's easy also for our commitment to Jesus and hearing him be dependent on how crazy or how difficult our lives are at any given time. But actually, Jesus calls us to let the word take root so that when the inevitable storms blow against us, that like an old oak tree, we would stand firm. And the storms would blow, but we would stand firm on the word. And then you've got those who let the desire for things of this world overwhelm their original desire for more of the word of God and more intimacy with Jesus. Again, initially receive it with joy and take all the good stuff that Jesus brings, but then as time goes by, kind of weigh that up against a bit more money and a bit more of a comfortable life and think, actually, yeah, no, I'm going to go with the money and have a bit less Jesus. First, looks like they're going to be fruitful, but as time goes by, choked by the thorns of life. Maybe you've heard this picture that everyone has a Jesus-shaped hole in their heart, and only Jesus can fill it. And yeah, I think that's true. I don't want to over-belittle that picture, but I think the problem with that picture is what we can think is that it's saying Jesus just kind of will squeeze himself in to whatever size hole we have in our heart, and so that he kind of just gets in, and we've got all the other things in our hearts, and Jesus is just there saying, no, don't mind me, I'm happy in this little hole here, I'm fine. When actually, what Jesus does is he gets in our heart, and what he wants to do is take things out, our desire for money and our desire for other things, and he wants to stretch out, doesn't he? And take all of our hearts. And I don't think it's always an easy process when Jesus does that. when he changes the desires of our hearts. And I think it's at this stage that these guys stop growing as disciples of Jesus. I think also it's interesting to note that Jesus calls it the deception of riches, doesn't he? The deception of riches. The thing with Jesus is everyone I know who has ever met him, the more they've got to know him, the more amazing and fulfilling they found him to be. And the opposite is true with money. You don't get more money and find it fulfilling. People get more money and they find it less and less fulfilling. I think it's easy to want more money, more comfort. Personally, I have found this in my life. I think the older I get, you know, the more my career develops and my family grows, little boy, another one on the way, and I think, do you know what? A bit of cash. I could do with a bit more cash. A bit more comfort in my life. Yeah. And I think the older I get, the more I want to start living for that. The more tempting I find that. And I've spoken to someone else as well, and he's a bit older than myself, and he says, actually, yeah, that's his perception of everyone. The older we get, that is most often that's the case. The more appealing money and comfort becomes. So that means it's not a one-time sort-it-out thing, isn't it? We've got to be constantly checking ourselves for our desire for worldly things, making sure they're not choking our desire for more intimacy with Jesus. It's easy to let our desire for money push Jesus out of our heart and not the other way around. And then we've got those who accept the word and bear fruit. These guys get rid of any and all obstacles that hold them back from perfect intimacy with Jesus. And the result is fruit and loads of it. So the caution with all these groups is watch how you hear. Watch how you hear. It's not watch how someone else hears. Watch how you hear. Are you ready to be changed this morning? Are you ready to stand firm when the inevitable difficulty comes? I want us all to be, that's my prayer, so I've just got some tips. How can we do that? How can we listen well? How can we be good soil for the word of God? Three practical tips. Firstly, you've got to get yourself in a place where you're physically hearing the word of God. You've got to get to church. Don't come to church because you're tired or you don't feel like it. You want to hear the word, you've got to get to the place where it's spoken about. You need to read the Bible. Step one of God speaking to you through his word is reading it. You've got to read good Christian books that stir your faith, hang around with Christian men and women. Get yourself in a place where you're hearing it physically, just actually hearing it. So that's the first thing. But I don't know if you noticed, actually all four of these groups were doing that. They're all hearing it physically. So it's actually, how do you hear it? I think we need to hear it with an open and with a humble heart. When you do all of these things, when you come to church, read your Bible, open your heart to see what God wants to say to you as you do them. It's a good tip is when we're singing worship, a good prayer is, God, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to me, God? Maybe even, what are you saying to others? Through me, God, what do you want to say this morning? But it's not really just when we're at church, when you're reading the Bible, when you're at work, when you're looking after your kids. God, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to me in my life? Be open to God speaking to you. And then thirdly, and slightly differently, give your finance sacrificially. A lot of what Jesus warns against is desire for other things overtaking our desire for him. And I think it only seems to grow as we get older, that. So giving your money sacrificially, I think, is probably the best way to commit to keeping Jesus at the top of your priority list. Saying, actually, money, no, don't want that. I'm not living for that. I'm living for Jesus. Giving is such a great way to get yourself in a place where you're hearing God. I want more of you, God. Would you speak to me? Here's my money. Speak to me, God. It's a great thing to do. So, caution, watch how you hear. Watch how you hear. Let's jump back to our passage for our encouragement from verse 21. My caution, I don't want us all to think that that is all about you, that it's all about you. But the reality is it does all start with us, doesn't it? It all starts with you. How are you hearing the word of God? My encouragement is much less about us and much more about God. So I'm going to read from verse 21 down to verse 36. This is Jesus again, and he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be added to you. But to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." Similar one to the previous parable. "He sleeps and rises night and day, he just goes to bed. And the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything." My caution was, watch how you hear. My encouragement is God is at work. That's my encouragement this morning. Whether we're involved in it or not, God is doing stuff. Let's hear that this morning. Hear that. God is at work. I really want to raise our faith this morning to believe that God is doing stuff in Grace Church and in our lives. And where does the Bible say we get faith from? From hearing the word of God. God gives faith. It's not our own doing. We don't just do it. God gives it. God gives us faith. So I'm going to pray. So will you all stand with me? I'm going to pray for faith to believe that God is at work. If you want to close your eyes and open your hands out, then do so. And do pray with me. Do pray with me. God, we believe you're at work. We know, God, you are alive and not dead. You are a living God who is at work in this city, in this nation, in this world. You are living and active, and you're at work in our lives, in our families. God, would you raise our faith right now to believe that? Would you send your Holy Spirit to seal it, to seal our belief and knowledge that you, Lord God, are at work? You are at work. We rejoice in it. Help us to know it in our hearts as we go about our lives, to know God is at work in everything I do. Amen. 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 Do sit down. It's good, isn't it? I want to raise our faith. Just some encouragement. Believe it. God is at work. Has anyone ever heard of Operation Eagle Claw? No? I would have been surprised. I would have been impressed. Operation Eagle Claw is about, in 1980, 52 American diplomats were taken hostage in Tehran, in Iran. I'm sure many people remember that. And Operation Eagle Claw was the rescue attempt, which was ordered by the president at the time, who was Jimmy Carter. That was the rescue attempt to save these 52 American diplomats. But it did not go well. So phase one of the disaster was just phase one, 8 helicopters to meet up and to get on with the mission. They only really needed 4, but, you know, take precautions. So they were sending 8 in, and they'd said, right, we only need 4. If 6 make it, we'll go ahead. 6 out of 8 make it to phase one, we'll go ahead with the mission. Only 5 helicopters made it, unfortunately. One of them had hydraulic problems, one got caught in a sand cloud, and one seemed to have a cracked rotor blade. So it was a flop. The rescue mission was a flop. But unfortunately, that wasn't the end of the disaster, because as they prepared to leave, one of the helicopters crashed into a transport plane carrying American airmen, and the resulting fuel fire killed all 8 men on board the transport plane. So total embarrassment, total disaster for America, for the whole of America, and particularly Jimmy Carter, who was the president. What have we named this series on Mark? God's Rescue Mission. I think sometimes when we're out in the big scary world, we can feel like God's Rescue Mission is a bit like Operation Eagle Claw. I don't know if you've ever kind of presented the word of God to someone and just been like, oh, this is just a total disaster. It's an embarrassment. And then later on thought of so many better things you could have said at the time. Think, oh, that was just so embarrassing. It's easy for us to think that God's rescue mission is an embarrassment and a disaster, but it is not. And we're just going to look at this passage, see a few ways in which God's rescue mission is nothing like Operation Eagle Claw. Before we do that, I just want to remind ourselves, what is God's rescue mission and who is at the center of it? Before God intervened in any of our lives, we, just like these American diplomats, were held captive to sin and death. We may have felt free, but we weren't. We were captive, and we couldn't free ourselves. We, like them, needed an external savior to come and save us. And the only one who could do that was Jesus, the Son of God. And his rescue mission was self-sacrifice. Give myself. He said he'd give himself to save us. And he did that. Jesus gave himself. He died and took our punishment, which meant we were freed from captivity. And then he didn't stay dead, but he rose again. And so he defeated sin and death, our captors, for all time. And now he continues his rescue mission and he calls us to get involved in it. The rescue mission is not over. He chooses us to get involved in his rescue mission. It's an amazing rescue mission, an amazing privilege. So, God's rescue mission and Operation Eagle Claw, clearly polar opposites. I'm going to look at 5 ways in which that is the case. Firstly, God will see fruit from his rescue mission. God will save people. And God will bring his kingdom. He'll do a lot more than just save people. The US Armed Forces, they set out to save 52 and didn't achieve that. And actually, all they did achieve was kill 8 of their own men. Jesus says in verse 26, "Kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself." Did you know apple trees and banana trees, they don't just stop working. No one's ever gone to the supermarket and said, "Oh, offer some apples." And they say, "Oh, no, sorry, apple trees have stopped working. No apple trees are working anymore. Apple trees don't grow apples anymore." Apple trees always bear fruit. And God's people in God's kingdom always bear fruit. Always bear fruit. If you are a disciple of Jesus this morning, then hear this. God is working in you and he is producing fruit. The sower, yeah, he sowed the seed and his job was done. He went to bed. God brings the growth. There is fruit from his rescue mission. God is working in you and producing fruit. Operation Eagle Claw, no fruit. God's rescue mission, abundance of fruit. How else is it different? God uses little things to do big things. There's not much in the world that is more resourceful than the US Armed Forces, is there? Yet, with all of those resources, they achieved nothing but killing 8 of their own men. Big things achieve nothing. God says his kingdom is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all of the plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Jesus told this parable and he explained it later to his disciples. Heard a bit about them last week, didn't we? I think it's easy for us to think that these guys were kind of a bit like superheroes, a bit like the X-Men. They were kind of superheroes. And actually, it's not the case. They're actually very normal blokes, very unimpressive men, very much like us, really. No greats among them. And yet, as Steve was saying, 2,000 years on, what started with these 12 blokes, they've now turned the world upside down. They have defined what the world is today. Maybe you feel like you haven't got much to offer this morning. Maybe you feel a bit small. You feel like, you know, you're more than happy to kind of support the other gifted guys, and I'll go and help those guys out, but I can't actually do anything myself. Not in the big, scary world. But, you know, you would be wrong. All of Christian history is a story of how God took 12 blokes, a tiny, tiny seed, and changed the world. So now, what started with 12 is now 2 billion, which is a number we can't comprehend, isn't it? 30,000 people will become a Christian today. 30,000 people. And it all started with 12. And that same power is at work in us, bringing light and producing fruit. God is using you in his incredible and unstoppable rescue mission. He uses little things to do big things. Third difference, God's artillery will not crash and burn. America were well equipped, but in the end, not nearly well enough equipped, and their artillery, their helicopters, failed them. The artillery God uses on his mission are seeds. What do the seeds represent? He said, the word of God. Let's look a bit more detail at this artillery, the word of God. The word of God will not return empty. It says this in Isaiah 55. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So the rain and the snow comes down and it does a job every time. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, says God. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. We go out and we speak the word of God, and the word shall succeed in the thing for which God sent it. Not us. We're not even the ones really sending the word out. God sends out his word and he will accomplish the purpose for which he sent it. He will do stuff with his word. So also, the word of God is the seed. What are seeds like? Well, they contain life. The word of God is living. It says this in Hebrews 4, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. As we speak the word of God, it's alive, active. Do you know, the word of God is all it took to create the universe. It's all it took. And the word of God is all it takes to bring life to your family, to your workplace, to this church, to this city. The word of God is a living and active word. It's not like a helicopter, certainly not a broken down one. You might feel ill-equipped to play a part in God's mission, but you're not. You speak the word of God and it's alive and more powerful than any of us understand, and it will accomplish the purpose for which God sends it. God's rescue mission is no man's rescue mission. It's not the President of the United States mission. It's not Grace Church's rescue mission. That's not the title of this series. It's not your rescue mission. It's God's rescue mission. Do you notice the farmer sows the seed and then he goes to bed? He doesn't make the stuff grow. God who brings the growth. God's at work. God is bringing light to where there's only darkness. I think we can often think God is dependent on us, can't we, to do stuff. So as if he's up in heaven and saying, God, I really do, come on, can you please give out some leaflets in Kingsham today? Because I really need you guys to make an impact there. And I really need you guys to pull your socks up and do some more impact Chichesters, because I can't do anything without you lot. No, actually, God isn't dependent on us. He's at work, whether we get involved or not. But it doesn't mean, why would we not want to get involved? Why would we not want to get involved in the Word of God? I think sometimes when we preach about, you know, evangelism and mission, it's easy for us to feel bogged down by it, isn't it? I certainly do sometimes. Just sit there and think, oh man, I'm rubbish at this stuff. I'm so bad at this stuff. Actually, that's not at all the goal of this mission. The goal is to encourage us that God is at work. God is doing stuff. God is about his rescue mission. And in his grace, he calls us to get involved and to jump on the bandwagon. We get to play a part in God's rescue mission, and that is a blessing. So finally, God's rescue mission is nothing like Operation Eagle Claw, because God's rescue mission is something to shout about. Operation Eagle Claw was an embarrassment in every sense. Jimmy Carter was the president. They had elections later on that year, which he lost. And later on, he would blame it on this. He said, it was because of that. I could not keep my presidency. It was a disaster. God's rescue mission is the best story ever told. It is certainly nothing to keep quiet about. All experienced a power cut before, haven't we? Apparently, there are quite a lot across the country this week. Here's something no one's ever said in a power cut. Oh, the lights have gone out. I think there's a power cut. I'll tell you what. I'll go get the torch. You go and get the bowl to put on top of the torch. No one says that, do they? God's word says we are the light of the world. So let's not be idiots who put bowls over lights. Let's let our light shine. The point of a light is to shine. The call of a Christian is to shine. As we said, a Christian who is not actively engaged in the process of fishing for people has forgotten what Jesus called him to be and to do. It's what we're called to do. Let our light shine. Remember, it's God's rescue mission. He does the rescuing. It's not your rescue mission. But he calls us to get involved in his mission. It's kind of like if my boss says to me, can you just go and tell this to so-and-so? Gives me some information to go and tell to someone. He's actually quite capable of doing it himself. He's not being lazy. He just wants to get me involved in his plans, to keep me in the loop. If I don't do it, he's just going to go and do it himself. And it's not going to stop his plans. But I'm still going to do it, aren't I? Actually, I'm the one missing out if I don't go and deliver the message, because I'm the one who puts himself out of the loop. So when you sow seeds, you know, when you just work hard bringing your kids up, when you give an alpha leaflet to someone, when you give a leaflet into someone's house in Kingsham, or when you speak about Jesus to your family member for the millionth time, remember that how that person responds to it is not on you. Caution was saying earlier is watch how you hear. They need to watch how they hear. How they respond is on God. And he will do what he will do. It's God who rescues. We're just the messengers who worship him for his amazing rescue. And in Jesus, and we shout about it to everyone we meet, because God is about his rescue mission, whether we get involved or not. But why wouldn't we want to get involved if we've got the option to be? There's no more fulfilling a role that this life has to offer. So we've seen Jesus places great importance on how we respond, doesn't he? Hearing the word is one thing. What are we going to do with it? How are we going to respond? I asked you at the beginning what your expectations were. What are your expectations in coming to church this morning? Are you coming to church this morning and every other meeting with expectations that God is speaking to us and that God is going to work in our hearts to bring fruit and change? Let's expect it. Come, expect God to speak into our lives. And actually not really just at church, but just as we go about our daily lives, let's be cautious of just doing things on autopilot, not really thinking about anything, coming to church, not really thinking about it, just do it because it's Sunday. Let's expect to hear God. And let's be open to changing to God changing our ideas and our lives to see fruit from his word. And are we actually expecting God to be here when we get here on the Sunday? Are we expecting God to move? God is at work. Let's expect to see it. Let's expect to see him doing stuff in our church and in our lives as well. Let's expect to see growth in every area of our church as we give leaflets out to Kingsham. Let's expect to see God do stuff through it. He is alive and at work. Let's be encouraged by that. So I've got a caution. Watch how you hear, but be encouraged. God is at work. God is doing stuff. So I say, how do you respond? We're going to worship. So if the worship team want to come up, watch how you hear. Let's respond to that. Let's worship Jesus. Let's be attentive to God speaking to us. He's still speaking and living today. But also, let's just rejoice that God is at work. He's not dead. He's not just left us to it. He's working and living and active. Should we all stand together? Sorry. I'm just going to pray. As we come together to worship. God, we love you. We believe that you're at work. Would you speak to us, Lord? Speak to us this morning. Come, open our hearts to hear you. And let us rejoice that you are alive and living and active. Holy Spirit, come as we worship you, as we give you all the glory. Come and excite us, encourage us that you are alive and at work. Amen. Let's worship together.